So today, friends, is our business meeting Sunday. A few years back, I kind of started tradition. I don't know if I use that word, but that's where on business meeting Sunday, I take the opportunity to just kind of to walk through something related to the church. And so it's like last year, I did two messages back to back because it ended up I had too much material. I couldn't squeeze it into one. So it was a two-parter. But I walked through our church governance here in this church body specifically. You know, how, you know, we're being elder-led and why we have elders, why we have deacons. What are the things that we value? And just kind of our DNA. And anyways, I did so two sermons specifically focused on this faith family. If you're new with us, and we have some new faces out here, and you would like to check that out, it is online on our website. And if you go to the sermons tab, you have to go back a little ways, a few pages on the sermons. But I believe it was the last Sunday in January and the first Sunday in February of just 2024. It would be a good couple sermons to check out if you're curious. Okay, well today I'm still led to go in the direction of the church, but it's more general. I want to talk about the purpose of the church, and of course that would include us, but it's just a little more broad. And like when we look at its scripture, what does it say about the purpose of the church is? Now, I think this is important because if you can't figure out what the church is, if you don't have an understanding of what the purpose is, you know, you could get off on a number of tracks and heading off in the wrong direction. And that's happened too many sad stories about churches that forgot about what their purpose was, forgot about who they were, forgot about why they existed. And they started pursuing their own agendas, their own purpose, making up a purpose. Like, oh, this is why we exist. In fact, Tom Rainer, who's a Lifeway Church consultant, he works a lot with churches that are struggling and some that have closed their doors. And one of the common characteristics he says, he has a list of them, but one of those characteristics of the churches that end up closing down are churches that have lost focus, have lost their understanding of why they exist and what their purpose is. And so I think it's a great time just to remind us, like, hey, this is who we are. This is what we're about as a church in general. It's like why we're left here on the face of this earth, right? Jesus, you know, if you get saved, like why didn't he just take you to heaven immediately kind of thing? But there's a purpose, there's a reason. And we want to be able to articulate that as best as we can. And I get that if you look in Scripture, like you're not going to find an articulated purpose statement. You know, in our day and age, we love people, you know, put mission statements and vision statements, you know, for their companies and everything. And I get that. You want to know what your focus is, what your target is. And when you look at Scripture, you know, it's not just spelled out in a sense like this is the mission statement for the church. So we got to dig just a little, but not. I don't think you have to dig very far, because I think God's very clear about what his purpose and his intent is with his church. And so my intent this morning is to walk through some observations that I have made through my own studies, study of Scripture. So it was this last summer. I went through the New Testament. It was three times, kind of just back to back. And my sole purpose was to look at all the ways in which the ministry of Paul and Peter and, you know, other people in Acts and through the letters, what was it that they got to experience? What, when they ministered, what was it that came forth? What was the fruit of that? And specifically in the context as they would minister to believers. I wanted to know, what do we see in Scripture? And so this study kind of comes out of that study, what I'm going to present to you. I came up with seven characteristics that I was able to identify. Now, I reworked it because I didn't want to stand before you and present 7 points, okay? So this is, I'm going to play with your mind just a little bit. So what I did is I consolidated so there's only 3 points. But within those 3 points, you're still going to get all 7 of the things that I found, right? But it's just 3 points for you to be able to walk away with and maybe hang your hat on this and get a better understanding of, like, okay, that's right, this is what the church is about. I want to start off by just talking about this idea of church, the word church. Jesus introduces us to this word for the first time in the Gospels. Not that the word didn't exist before he used it. It did. But he introduces it to us in Scripture in Matthew chapter 16. Okay, and it's a familiar verse to many, but this is what it says. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Because I'm going to build my church. First time we see it, the church. The Greek word is ekklesia. Is that important? Maybe not so much. But it is important to know that that word existed before Jesus used it in this context. And the word itself means that to have a people who are gathered together for a specific purpose. Okay? So the context in which it might have been used in this day before Jesus used it and applied it here is in a political sense. People who were gathering together for a specific purpose, if they were campaigning for something. It could be used in a social context as well. People who were called out and gathered together for a specific purpose. Well, then Jesus takes it and he gives it this application for us as believers, this idea. So we are a people who are called out and gathered together for a specific purpose. Right? That is the idea of church. Now, my wife didn't even steal my notes or even peek at my notes, but she made mention about defining like this building is not the church, right? We are the people are the church. Now I don't want to get caught up on semantics, you know, and like, wow, is that really a big deal? But here I do think there's a theological implication that if we don't get this right though, if we just think that the building itself is the church and we forget that we're the church, I think that there's some theological implications to that that will impact how we live our life out. It will impact our understanding of even our relationship with the Lord. Because then it can be easy for us to think that, well, we have to come to a specific building into the house of the Lord, right? To a specific place in order to meet with God. And that's not scriptural. That's not New Testament scriptural. Right? Old Testament, yeah, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, that was the case. But under the New Testament, we have the privilege of being able to meet with our Heavenly Father wherever we're at. Okay, we are the church. And not only are we the church, what I think is interesting too here is that Jesus said, is that I'm going to build my church. He says it's my church, it's his church, it's his church. Now, that's important to understand, too, that it belongs to him because far too many church splits and church closures over time, right, have been faced with people who have fought over the idea of whose church it is. Like, oh, this is our church. No, this is our church. Or we've been here longest, or we're smarter, or we give more money, or whatever. And that's all wrong. Absolutely wrong, right? Jesus says, it is my church, and I am the one who is going to build it, okay? Any other theology aside from that, it's detrimental to the health of the church and maybe even demonic. The enemy would love to create a wedge and a drive and create division within the church body. He loves to do that. He'll look for any willing soul who he can use to create division. But it's his church, and because it's his church, that means it is all about him. It's all about him. And without fail, I almost every Sunday when I get up here and I do my introduction and I share some thoughts, I'm trying to direct our hearts and our minds to this idea that we gathered here for the purpose of him. Like he's the reason that we gather. No, really no other reason. He's the highest reason. And there might be some other reasons that trickle down, but he is. He's it, okay? And because of that, I think that it's essential to understanding this idea of church is that if we're going to be coming for him, that we got to have a love for him. We got to have a love for this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. That's what he wants, and that's what he desires, and he loved us, and he wants to reciprocate this love, wants us to reciprocate the love. And if we lose that love, though, if that love grows cold, if we fall from that love, he has actually a very strong warning for us. Very strong. He tells the church in Revelation chapter 2. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. He says, oh, you've done some good things. They did good things. He lists those first. Then he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is what it means. He's saying, look, you have lost your love for me. Like, you've done some good things. You got good activities. You got good programs. What? Great. But you don't have a love for me. You've fallen from that. And if you don't repent of that, you see what he says? He's, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove the lampstand. Now, the lampstand is the church. We find that out just the verses previous. The lampstand, or the lampstands that he walks among, are the churches that are referenced here. And I remember just having somebody tell me one time, you know, because we were talking about churches that struggle and churches, you know, if they get off track and then eventually they could close their doors, and somebody just told me, like, you know, well, I know that the Lord would never do that to this church. And I said, well, how do you know that? I said, because I know the Lord. Well, I'm not going to debate whether or not you know the Lord, but I'm not sure you know his word all that well, or at least this particular passage, because he's saying it right there. Like, he will shut it down. If he is not the center of it, right? If he loses the central focus because it's his, and if we remove him, we make it about something else, it's grounds for the Lord to close the door. Now, whether it happens overnight or over a series of months or a few years, whatever, but it's going to happen. So anyways, heading into this, I want us to know that it's about Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. The highest purpose that we have as a church is about glorifying Jesus, okay? Now, out of this attempt to glorify Jesus, I have three observations I want to make and present to you this morning from the Scriptures. And hopefully I can articulate it in a way that makes sense and you can grasp it and understand it. The purpose of the church is, first observation, number one, the purpose of the church is to make disciples. Now, hopefully, if you've been around the church for any number of times, any number, length of time, hopefully that doesn't surprise you. Hopefully you're nodding your head like, yep, that makes sense, because that's we can find that pretty clearly in Scripture. We don't have to go very far. We go to what we call Jesus' Great Commission. In fact, I just quoted this here a couple weeks ago. We're talking about reaching the nations, but this is the verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. We make disciples. We got to be making disciples. Now, this means, in order, if we're going to make disciples, it means a few things. It means that we got to be looking outwardly. We're going to be making disciples. Now, Paul did in his ministry. He went around, it tells us in Acts 14, that they went through and they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel in the town and made many disciples. So we see it in action. He's carrying out the Great Commission. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this interesting part about this verse, or this idea about making disciples, it actually becomes the primary avenue in which the church will look outwardly, which is that, hey, if we're going to make disciples, it means that we have got to preach the gospel. Okay, we got to reach the lost. That is included in the discipleship making process. I don't think it's the whole process, but it certainly is part of that. And so we as a church need to be looking at ways in which we proclaim the gospel outside of these walls. And whether we do that corporately together, or we do it individually as we're sent out, I don't know that it matters. We need to be proclaiming the gospel. Now, what we got to be careful of in this idea, though, is that on an individual level, I'm like, well, I'm a little uncomfortable with that idea, so I'm going to outsource my personal responsibility, though, to the church as a corporate whole, the church as an organization. I'll let them, you know, be the ones to do all of the proclaiming of the gospel and sharing the good news. And I don't think that that's right either. Because I actually believe the Great Commission belongs to us on a personal level, 100%. But I also think that we own it as a church as well. Like, we need to use that as our a guiding verse, and like, whether or not, you know, we are on the right track. Are we proclaiming the gospel? This becomes the litmus test, I would say, about whether or not a church is on track or not on track. There's a lot of good things that at churches can get sidetracked with. There's a lot of good things that are going on out there, ministries, meeting various needs in a community. You know, for instance, you know, some churches, they have food pantries. Great. They have clothes closets. Great. They're meeting needs of the community. But as long as we're honest, we need to be, like the food pantry, as great as that is not the purpose of the church. And it doesn't mean that God can't use that. Certainly can. Certainly. But it's not the purpose. Okay? Purpose is the proclamation of the gospel and winning people over to Christ. There was a movement that started not too long ago in recent history, but anyways, they call it the social gospel. Just this idea that the churches exist to do all of these good things and good deeds just for a community, right? And if you weren't doing it, then you were failing as a church. But again, that's not the standard. That's not even in Scripture. There was times when Jesus, well, he certainly did good deeds and met needs. There was times when he just flat out said no. He said no. People came looking for a meal from him? Absolutely not, because he knew what they needed. They needed something else, something deeper, right? Proclamation of the gospel. Winning the lost, okay? Making disciples. In the disciple-making process, there's also an aspect of teaching, I would say. And we're going to look now, this is more internally, like in the disciple-making process for us, once you've come to Christ, you've converted, then what? And Paul says this, Colossians 1:28. He says, we proclaim him, Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So teaching. He goes on to tell the elders in Acts 20. He says, you know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house. Teaching. If we're going to be on track as a church, there has to be an element of teaching of his word that comes from this church body. Now, granted, I hope you feel it. You know, what we do here on a Sunday morning from this, in this context, there's some teaching that goes out, but it's not the only platform, if you will, which teaching can go out. We have community groups that meet throughout the week. There's teachings that take place there. There's one-on-ones that happen, right? There's teaching that takes place there. I'm doing the read through the Bible on that Bible app that we talked about a few weeks ago, and there's a place for people to interact, and there's teaching going on there on that app, the YouVersion app, okay? All kinds of just opportunities for teaching. And so if we're going to be a church that is focused on what Christ wants us to do, one of the things we got to make sure is that we have a platform for teaching of his word to go out. Sound teaching for sure, right? And it's the job and the ministry of the elders to make sure that the teaching that's taking place within a church body is sound doctrine. You know, and I'm not saying that other people can't, you know, call things out and hold them accountable as they can, but certainly that's part of their shepherding aspect. But in the teaching, there's also warnings that come out in these teachings. There's warnings about false doctrines, about false prophets, false teachers. You know, they're all out there. That's what Paul says right here. We proclaim him warning and teaching everyone. And so part of the ministry of the church is to make sure that we're warning those, like, hey, either you're on the wrong track and you need to fix that, or you're about ready to go off track and I'm warning you, you need to, or hey, just be aware of this. There's a pitfall up ahead, people. Like, you need to be, you know, alert. That's what Jesus calls us to live like, to be live with alertness, you know. So there's warnings that come out as part of the responsibility of the church. We want to be able to warn people. And then also just reminding. We see this in Scripture. Now Peter says this. He says, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. Huh. Reminding. Peter says, I will always remind you, even though I know you already know them. So one of the interesting things about adult education that I learned several years ago, so I don't know if the statistic's still the same or not, but it stuck with me, is that when it comes to adult education, like what I'm doing here, that 80% of everything that I say, you already know. Now, it's somewhat depressing, because I'm like, well, what if I just boiled it down to the 20% that you don't know? It could save us all a lot of time, right? I realize we all know different things and different levels and stuff. That's not really the point. But of that 80%, if 80% plus or minus of things that I'm saying to you, you already know, it would then fall into this category of what Peter's saying, I will always remind you. We need reminders about what God is saying. And maybe, you know, even like I just quoted the Great Commission a few slides back, and you're like, you know the Great Commission because you've heard that, you know, 1,000 times in your life, but once more, maybe we just need to be reminded of what God's Word says. I don't know about you, but, you know, I struggle with memory at times. Just ask my children. I'm already beginning to retell stories, right? And I'm only mid-40s. I tell them, just brace yourself. Wait till I get a little more gray in my head here. And like, you guys are in for a ride. But we need reminders. And that's part of the ministry, just coming to be reminded about what God's Word says. Like, oh yeah. Peter said it, Paul said it, he told the Romans, he said the same thing. I'm like, I'm going to remind you about what has been said, even though you already know it. And so let that be a lesson too. Even if you had to sit through a message, and let's say you already knew 100% of everything that was presented to you. You can't walk away saying that was a waste of your time because of this scripture right here. Because of how good it is for us to be reminded. I already knew that, but that was a good reminder. A good reminder, right? Amen? Okay, so purpose of the church is 1, to make disciples. 2, second observation is to mature the believers. To mature the believers. We want to have a mature faith. We want to have a vibrant and healthy faith that we have. And Paul says this is what he prays for the Corinthian church. He said, we pray that you become fully mature. Fully mature. And what exactly does he mean by fully mature? I don't even know. How do you even measure that? How do you look at someone and say, oh, they're fully mature? But maybe the point is that you don't actually know, and so you just keep pursuing maturity. Right? This side of eternity. You just keep at it. Keep at it. And if you know anything about the Corinthians, you know that church, they were a mess. Right? And that was Paul's prayer. He said, I want you to become fully mature. He had hope that they would mature in their faith. Colossians 1:28, we looked at that, but he says, we want to present everyone mature in Christ. This was heavy on his heart. This is what he wants. He's investing because he wants to see growth. He's investing in these people because he wants to see them develop, right, in their faith, to grow and become like Jesus. One of the challenges, I think, in approaching this concept of maturity, though, is that it can be sometimes hard to think and understand that, hey, there's something missing in my life. There's a deficiency, a spiritual deficiency that I need to correct. Now, this is what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He said, we pray very earnestly, night and day, to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. He just flat out told them, there's something lacking in your faith, and we want to come, and we want to help try and complete that. And I think it would be very wise of every single one of us if we took this posture of like, hey, there is something lacking in my faith. There's something lacking. And I need, right, and I need to mature in my faith, to be built up in my faith, because I don't want to live in a deficiency. Truthfully, I think it's this. We will always live with something lacking, so there's always room for growth, okay? But we need to carry that heart posture of like, all right, what area do I need to grow in? Where am I weak at? What am I not understanding? And he'll show you. He'll show you, okay? Peter says, when it comes to our faith, he says, you need to make every effort to add to your faith goodness into goodness, knowledge and knowledge, self-control and self-control, perseverance, and so forth. You got to make this effort to add to your faith. Lest we fall into this mind trap of thinking, you know, we came to Christ and I've got the faith and that's all I need and there's nothing more to it. He's like, no. There's plenty to add to your faith. There's plenty to add to your relationship with the Lord. You need to make the effort to do that. We've got to put in the effort. Put in the effort to mature. When we do that, we find ourselves strengthened. The concept of strengthening pops up several places through the New Testament. As I was doing my study, I found there was a whole bunch of places where it talked about the disciples being strengthened in their faith. For example, Acts 14. It says they turned to Lystra, Iconium, and returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it's necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so this is Paul speaking, talking about him and his companions. They went through their ministry and they were just strengthening the disciples, strengthening them and recognizing that, hey, you know, they're going through some hardships, they're going through some times in their life, right? And they need to be built up. And we all know what that's like. We've all been through various seasons of our life where we feel like our faith is being tested and it's weak, and we need to experience the strengthening of that, of our faith. Okay, I'd ask the question, I wonder how Paul strengthened, because it doesn't tell us. He just says they strengthened the disciples. You know, and so I'm sure there's probably a number of answers we could come up with, but two that stood out to me that I was thinking is, Paul, we know Paul, he's a teacher. That's what he did a lot of, right? He did a lot of teaching, and so I think, you know, we the purpose of the church to strengthen disciples, and some of that can come through the teaching aspect. And once again, I already mentioned, you know, we've got teaching here, we've got teaching at community groups, teaching one-on-ones. You can get teaching online to make sure you got good teaching. You get teaching through books, make sure it's a good book, right? But we can get teaching. We have that available to us for strengthening our heart, strengthening our spirit to be able to face whatever it is we're facing through the hardship that we're going through. But another thing that I know that Paul did in his ministry that it tells us is that not only did he teach, but he also shared testimonies. He shared about what God was doing. In fact, it says that every time he came back to the church of Antioch, that he reported everything that God did in him and through him and in the ministry. And when we get to listen to other people's testimonies about how God is working, that strengthens our heart. That strengthens our faith. That matures us, which is why what we do when we have our time of sharing is so valuable. When you look at it from that standpoint, that's time for you to hear about what God's doing in other people's lives, about how he answered prayers, how he provided, how he touched them, how he healed, how he renewed, whatever it might be. And you take all of those testimonies in, and that strengthens the heart. We need to hear that. We need to hear that from the body. So he uses these testimonies. And when we come together as well, it's about us provoking each other and stirring each other up. Hebrews 10 tells us this. He says, let us consider one another in order to provoke or to stir up love and good works, not neglecting to gather together. That's a verse talking about, you know, stirring up the hearts here. And it happens in the context of gathering together. Why it's important, why we don't neglect that, why our gatherings are, right, are priority in our life, priority for us in the week. And it's not just, I'll squeeze it in, you know, if my calendar allows it. It's like, no, I put it on the calendar and then I fill other things around it, right? Because it gets the priority. But we have to stir each other up. And this is, the interesting thing about that word is, because I kind of, sometimes I geek out on doing word studies, and I like to kind of chase the words, so I looked at it in the Greek, and I found out it's only used one other time in Scripture, and that's in Acts chapter 15. And it's used in the context of when Paul and Barnabas, if you're familiar with that story, they had a disagreement, and this disagreement was so sharp that they actually split ways, and they carried their ministries on, but it went differently. And the word is in the disagreement, right? It's this picture though that they were both stirred up, they were both provoked to the point that their lives were actually changed because of it. And so if you take that concept and you apply it to this and say, like, we gotta stir each other up, we gotta provoke each other to the point where our lives are changed. So it's not business as usual, it's not just maintaining status quo. It's like, no, my life is going to be changed. It might even, the course of my life might even be adjusted, okay? And we need each other for that. That's part of the purpose of the church, is to stir each other up in that context. Let me move on to my third and final point here concerning the purpose of the church, which is to mutually serve. Mutually serve each other, specifically. And I get that this defies the cultural norm of consumer Christianity that all of us can be prone to fall victim to. And the reason is because the world we live in is a consumer world. And, you know, if I walk into a store, I'm not walking into Home Depot for the benefit of the employers. I'm not walking right into Home Depot for the benefit of the pipe that is on the shelf, right? You get this? I'm walking into that store because I need something. There's something there that I want to get. If I go to a restaurant, I'm not showing up at the restaurant because I'm interested in necessarily the well-being of the cook who's in the back, right? I'm sure they're a great person. Nothing against them. I'm not there to give them something to do, you know. I'm there for me. I want a good meal. Like, I look at the menu, I get to choose what I want. I get to tailor it to my likes, right? And I'll hold that, add this, whatever. Okay? That's the world we live in. Right? And we pay for services on a regular basis, and if something isn't right, like my cell phone, if it's not working, you know, I'm on the phone. I'm on somebody else's phone calling about my phone, or I'm down in their office saying, hey, you need to fix this because this isn't working for me. That's the world we live in. Now, how hard it is to shed that mentality, though, when we come and we gather together. It's almost like we're set up for failure from the get-go. Now, I know that we can overcome this because we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, but we have to be intentional and aware that this is the context in which we will show up into a church, and it's so tempting to want to show up into a church with that mindset of like, what can the church do for me? Now, make no mistake about it, there are benefits to being part of the church, okay? Absolutely. But it is not the sole purpose of the church for me to walk in and be like, all right, what do you got to offer me? What's in this for me kind of thing? The mentality is like, if the Lord has led me here, God, how do you want to use me here? What do I have to contribute? What can I bring to the table, all right? So, and Paul says this. He says, we need to just serve one another through love. That's just his statement, serving. So we come with this mentality of serving one another. And Jesus even set the greatest example for us in that. He said, I didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve. Right? That's what he came to do. So, and so Paul's passing that on. Jesus set the example. Paul passes this on. Peter reemphasizes this for us, saying it just differently. He says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Serving in love, serving with the gift that God has given us, and about serving. And I hope that is the mentality of a healthy church body. It's like, you know, I'm here to serve. You know, and not too long ago, I met with a new couple, and I was just blessed by, you know, just we talked for well over an hour. And anyways, at the end of it all, the question was like, well, what does the church need? What are the needs of the church, and how can we help? And I just want to tell you how much like this blessed me just to hear that. Like, wow. Like that. And then I wasn't even sure I was prepared to answer the question, but I was so blessed that, you know, they threw that out there kind of thing. Ready to serve. When we serve each other, friends, you know how much encouragement is just built up in our hearts because of that? Encouragement is another word that when I was doing the study through the New Testament, like that kept popping up. This as much as strengthening disciples, it was encouragement. He went to encourage. Paul was encouraging on a regular basis. Acts 20, he says, after the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, he departed to Macedonia, and he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement. And he came to Greece and he stayed 3 months. Encouragement. I mean, no, we all need encouragement. Sometimes at different, you know, different seasons of our life, we need it more, but we all need to be encouraged. And when Paul brought encouragement, he tells us specifically that he understood this to be a two-way street, though. Like he brought the words of encouragement, but this is what he writes to the Romans. He said, "For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." There's that word strengthen again. "That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Mutually encouraged. A two-way street, just coming. Like I said, when if you come and you're part of the body, you're gonna be blessed. There's a benefit for you as well, but it's got to go both ways. You serve, and then you are served, right? You bless, and you are blessed. Encouraged. Encouraged. When we serve each other, we're encouraged. When we serve each other, I would say, too, that there's an element of refreshment or nourishment that takes place. And Paul commends Philemon with this. He said, "I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So he looks at Philemon's ministry, realizes that brought refreshing to the people of God, and then that encouraged Paul. But we refresh each other. There's even a proverb that says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." And part of the purpose of the church and our gathering when we come together is that we can be refreshed from the battle, right? The battle that rages out there. One of the best, I think I would say, where maybe all of these concepts kind of come together for the serving and the encouraging and the refreshment, they all kind of just merge together into this point of us living out what I call the one another's, okay? And the one another's, if you don't know, there's over 50 different statements in the New Testament that talk about what we're to do for one another. Now, for example, I just listed a few here. It says we're to love one another. We're to bear with one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, confess your sin to one another, pray for one another, and a whole bunch more. We'll list them all to you. The good exercise if you want to search that out and figure out what that list is. But when this idea of mutually serving each other is best understood, and this idea of like when I'm living out the one another's, when I'm doing this, right? When I'm loving, when I'm forgiving, when I'm encouraging, when I'm praying, and I'm living there in that context, then we know that we are well positioned to bring the encouragement that is needed. We're there, you know, well positioned to bring the refreshment and the nourishment that is needed. And if everybody makes an attempt to live out the one another's, like I'm wanting to love you, and then you're wanting to love me, like everybody benefits from that. Everybody knows that in a relationship, if it's one-sided, that's completely unbalanced and unhealthy, and it leads to, right, incredible deficiency and destruction. Purpose of the church: encourage each other, to mutually serve each other, to live that out. All right. So let me wrap this up this morning. While Scripture does not give us, right, the articulated purpose statement for the church, right, I believe at a minimum the purpose of the church is to glorify Jesus. I wanted to make that known right up front. And the way that we can glorify Jesus is through making disciples, maturing believers, and mutually serving each other. Okay? The purpose of the church, in a nutshell, I would say. In a nutshell. Okay? So let me just close out here with some questions to consider for the application. Until now, how have I understood the purpose of the church? Right. Maybe everything I presented to you, you already knew. That's possible. Maybe I presented some new ideas to you, different idea about the purpose of the church. And hopefully I gave you enough scripture that if it was different, that you would look at the scripture and be like, okay, well, maybe I need to make an adjustment on my understanding of what God's words tells us that the purpose of the church is. Now, these next two questions are going to kind of go hand in hand here. How do we as a church body rate at making disciples, maturing believers, and serving one another? And the second question, how can I contribute to the betterment of this faith family's purpose, right, in making disciples, maturing believers, and serving one another? In your bulletin, there was a handout, if you got a bulletin, and it looks like this. There, at the top of it, it's titled, "The Health of Our Church." And there's three questions on this insert right here. And these three questions will relate to at least the bottom two here. But But the first question is what do we do well as a faith family? Second question is what can we improve upon as a faith family? And the third question is how am I willing to contribute or to serve, contribute to my faith family? And the reason we put this in here, one, we like to get feedback, we the elders. We love to hear from the church body. We want to know what you're thinking. What do you think we do well? In the context, we just talked about the purpose of the church. Like, do you think we're, you know, on track as a church? And if you do, let us know what you think, what we're doing well. This is something that we would like to get back. This is feedback, by the way. You fill this out, and we would love to read what you've written. We have blind spots. We know that. We're not perfect. We know that. Weaknesses, we know that. Help us identify the weaknesses. Help us identify the blind spots so that we can make necessary adjustments to align with Scripture so that we can be the healthiest church body, the healthiest faith family possible. And then, you know, do you have something to contribute? Do you have something to bring to the table? What do you bring to the table to help this church be the church that God has called us to be? Yeah. I was just today, as I was greeting people on the way in, I was given a little something. It was handed off to me here. And I had permission to use this too. But it was a little note with a picture. It's to my wife and me. And so they drew us a picture. You haven't even seen this yet. Yeah. And I was just thinking, and just touched my heart, but I was thinking on this idea, like, we can get caught up in, like, what can I bring? What can I do? I'm going to tell you a little, I don't know how old she is. Five-year-old. Right. Brought something to give, brought something to the table. We all have something to bring to the table. Spend some time praying before the Lord. If you're not sure what that is, God, what do I bring? What is it? All right, so we would love to get some feedback from you on this sheet. You can fill it out, just fold it in half, put it in that offering bag that sits at the connection corner in the foyer. Just stuff it on in there, and we'll get these. Maybe you need to take some time to fill it out. You can take it home this week and bring it back next week. Turn it in. We'd love to hear from you. If you need extras of these, there's a stack of them sitting at the connection corner in the foyer. But we value what you think as the faith family, and love to hear from you. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we are going to. I'm going to turn it over to my daughter. She's going to give us the update that she has been thinking about for the last 45 minutes or longer. God, we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you give us your word that provides direction for us, your word that provides understanding, especially when it comes to what are we supposed to do as your church? What does that look like? What are the steps we're supposed to take? And you give that to us. You answer that for us. So, Father, give us understanding of your word, that we would be a church that's aligned with your word, a church that's aligned with your purpose, a church whose ultimate desire is to glorify you, God, in all things. We just pray this, Jesus, in your name. Your name. You're worthy of it.